We welcome you, wherever you are, to this panel discussion. My name is Jason Willard, and I serve as an Associate Administrator for Seminaries and Institutes of Religion. We are so happy today to be joined by the following special guest: Sister Reina Alberto, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency; Sister Michelle Craig, First Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency; Sister Jill Johnson, wife of our Commissioner, Elder Paul V. Johnson; and Brothers Chad Wilkinson and Bert Wimpy, who also serve as SNI Associate Administrators. Thank you to each of you for joining us today. The purpose of this panel is to discuss some questions that we hope will be helpful in a wide variety of circumstances as you seek to more powerfully bless the youth and young adults throughout the world. We have sought heaven's help in preparation for today's discussion, and we invite you to do the same. With that said, let's begin with our first question. We seem to have more and more teachers, students, and families who struggle with stress, anxiety, depression, and other emotional challenges. What can we do to help them?
Well, I think that in reality, we are all in need of healing from something. But I think it's important for us to help our students understand that if they are dealing or struggling with their emotions, that they are not broken, that they are not defective, that emotions are part of our divine nature. However, if we have constant sadness, we probably need to ask for help. So I will suggest to follow the Savior's example. You know, he asked questions that allowed people to express their feelings. He allowed people to express their pain. For example, when he asked questions to Mary and Martha when Lazarus was dead. And also on the road to Emmaus, he talked to his disciples and he asked them questions to allow for them to express their concerns and their pain because they had lost their Savior. Same thing with Mary Magdalene by the tomb, and when he asked questions to different people to allow them to express their feelings. So I feel that if we create an environment where the students feel safe to express their feelings, and not necessarily in the classroom, not necessarily to each other, but that they feel safe to express their feelings, maybe in writing, maybe to a family member, maybe to a friend, and especially to Heavenly Father. So we can ask questions that allow them to express their feelings somehow. What are your concerns about your friends, your family? How can we help each other? I have noticed that when we ask people for ideas or revelation or inspiration on how to help others, they receive that inspiration if they pray about it, and they can go and help. So so if we create an environment where people do not feel judged, then we will be helping them with that, and to understand that there are no wrong answers, to just ask open questions and for them to feel free and safe to express their feelings. And especially that if they are struggling with something, that they don't have to deal with that alone, that they can reach out to our Heavenly Father, to our Savior, and to each other. And that no matter what is happening in their life, each of us is a child of God. And we can turn to our Heavenly Father, and that we are all brothers and sisters, and we can turn to each other, and that we are all disciples of Christ too, and that we can turn to Him.
I appreciate Elder Holland. If you remember, it was in October 2013 in his conference address, he talked about his own struggles that he had had at one time with depression. And then he said, there's no more shame in talking about our mental health issues than there is in acknowledging a battle with high blood pressure or a malignant tumor, that it's okay to talk about it and express it, in fact, to share those things. And then I really appreciate the three things he shared was to never lose faith in your Father in heaven, seek counsel of those who hold keys for your spiritual well-being, and then if necessary, seek out certified, reputable professionals to help. And so I think not only for our students, but for our teachers to know that it's okay to express those things and talk about them to get the help they need. It's also a wonderful thing in our profession to be able to visit with an HR representative to look at what the benefits are and places they can go to find help. And also the church website's a wonderful place to go to find resources.
Mm. Brother Wimpy, thanks for that. This next question deals with our youth and young adults, and how can we help them see why the church is relevant to their lives, why they need the church, and why the church needs them?
You know, I think this is such an important question. And I really believe that our youth and our young single adults have got to feel that membership in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is more than a list of rules or boxes to be checked. It's more than a social club. And that they need to understand that the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is love. It's love for God, and it's love for others. And in learning and living the gospel, they will really come to know and feel their identity and their purpose. Our youth today respond to principles like loving others, reaching out to those that are on the margins of society, loving. They want a cause, and they want to make a difference in the world. And, you know, I hope that they can come to understand that as they are faithful within the structure of the organization of the church, that they will have more of an opportunity to make a difference for good in the world than through any other organization. And one of the things I love about President Nelson and the direction that the church is going is that there is such an emphasis on youth and on young single adults, more than at any other time that I remember. And as adults, we need to step back and we need to give our youth opportunities to lead, to plan, to seek revelation and to act on that revelation. We need to respect their intelligence, and we need to learn the lessons that they have to teach us. We need them not to boost in numbers, but we need them because the world is in desperate need of what they have to offer. And the church has the structure to provide means to meet those needs one person at a time. And I hope that everything that our youth and our young single adults are learning in their homes, in church, in seminaries, and institutes will inspire them to use their hearts and their hands to reach out in love for other people and to serve those that they come in contact with. Because, you know, that's the natural result of love for Jesus Christ and love for others. And, you know, I think really it comes down, everything comes down to Jesus Christ. And that everything that we do as teachers and as those who love and interact with youth and young single adults and children, is everything we do and teach should strengthen testimony in the life, the mission, and the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that's really what it's all about. And I think that if we do that, that they can hopefully come to know so deep that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is his gospel, and the blessings of membership in this gospel are so great, and that we are all needed to accomplish the work. Really, it's his work.
It's so well said. Thank you. Brother Wilkinson, what were you going to add to that?
You know, Jason, I couldn't agree more with what Sister Craig just said. I was just thinking as she was talking about an institute class I had that was the majority were returned missionaries. And they talked about one of the greatest struggles of adjusting coming home was they were so focused for 18 months or 2 years and the focusing on someone else. And to get, when they got home, it was seemingly all about them. And within the gospel and within our classrooms, we can make invitations that allow them to think about that or explore some ways to do those things and reach outside themselves.
Sister Johnson, what would you add to that?
Yes, as I considered this question, I had another thought about the power in covenants that we can have only in a church that has the authority and power of God. And in today's world, with so much pressuring the young people and pulling them away from the church, to reconnect them with the power in covenant keeping, we can feel in this world that we are alone and powerless to overcome the things that that befall us, our trials, our temptations. But the covenants that only that you can find only in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and in places sacred have so much greater power than any of those forces have. And I really think that's something that the Church can provide. And if we can make that known to our students and bear testimony of that and show them through our own lives that this is there's more to the Church than just doing good. There is power in the covenants.
You know, Sister Johnson, I appreciate that comment. I've had conversations with young adults who have said something like this to me. I can feel close to Heavenly Father without going to church. And I've said, I agree. But my goal is not to just feel close to Heavenly Father. I want to become like Heavenly Father. My goal is to be exalted. And I think to help all of our youth and young adults remember the purpose of mortality is to become like their Heavenly Father. In church is where they find the keys of the priesthood and the ordinances and the covenants, like Sister Johnson talked about. It is the kingdom of God here upon the earth. And there is something they will gain here and will help them become like Heavenly Father that they can get in no other place and in no other way.
That's really true. Not to just be part of a cause, but I think it's been mentioned in a recent general conference to be part of the cause of Christ. And that's what those covenants provide for us. So thank you very much for that. What are some small and simple things we can do to increase our power to bless our students, to teach with greater power, and to have truly astonishing teaching?
You know, Jason, it's I love that question. And we've talked and taught and trained a lot on skills and methods and lots of different things, and all are important. But as we recognize, as we appoint ourselves a teacher, meaning the Holy Ghost is the teacher, as we appoint the Holy Ghost as our teacher and we invite him into our classrooms, then that power, that astonishing teaching will take place. And sometimes little things that, well, maybe an example, Elder Johnson taught me one time that Satan may not be able to get very many SNI employees or people to commit adultery or to break the word of wisdom or to do something very bad or severe or serious, but he can do little things that would cost us power. He can invite us to maybe complain or to sit around a table and talk evil of another or make fun of a student or laugh at this or little tiny things that as we give into those things, we lose the Holy Ghost or the Holy Ghost cannot be with us in the same degree that he could be or should be. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of Achan in the Old Testament where, you know, they were commanded and when they went to battle against Jericho, not to take any of the accursed thing, none of the goods, none of the treasures from Jericho. And Achan did, and nobody else knew it. And the next battle that was seemingly a given that they would win against the city of Ai, they lost, and 36 men lost their lives. And so there's a principle there that what we do matters. The little thing we might say, or the complaint, or the murmuring, or whatever that may come that could influence the power of the Holy Ghost to come more forcefully into our lives, it matters, and it costs the whole system power. It's something that matters. And so I would just invite us to do those little things. Pay attention to the small and simple things that will invite the Holy Ghost or help us have to the greatest capacity possible the influence of the teacher.
Brother Wimpy, you had a comment.
And if we really are centered on the Savior, if that's in my thoughts as I sit and I think about my students and I think about my lessons, that I'm really Christ-centered. I want my students to know his characteristics and attributes, and so it begins there. If I focus on the Savior, then I think the second thing is really I'm focused on my students. I really appreciated Elder Brednar, if you remember, in a Leadership Enrichment series, he talked about experience with his son. When his son wanted help with knowing what the plan for a priest Laurel activity, and so Elder Brednar read to him Jacob chapter 1, verse 5. He said, because of faith and great anxiety, it truly had been made manifest unto us concerning our people what things should happen unto them. And if you remember the story, it took a couple times for Elder Bednar's son to finally realize that Elder Bednar was saying, what needs to happen before you plan an activity, think about first what experience do our students need? And if we approach it from what does a student need to experience in our preparation? And then I think the third thing is Brother Wilkinson mentioned, to be conscious of allowing the Holy Ghost to perform his role and function as we're in the classroom. That's so important. I think in the Gospel Teaching and Learning Handbook, section 2.1 is a great thing to review as we really think about what is the role and function of the Holy Ghost, and just simply understanding that and allowing the Holy Ghost to perform his role and function in the classroom, it just would be very, very significant.
Just something simple that I have found is that if I'm teaching and I feel that the Spirit is not there, if I bear sincere testimony of Jesus Christ and Holy and Heavenly Father, the Holy Ghost comes. Mm-hmm. That is the mission of the Holy Ghost, is to testify of the divinity of Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father. And so if I bear testimony, simple testimony, the Spirit will come.
We talked about teaching more powerfully, to be more Christ-centered, but as we seek to be more learner-focused, what can teachers do so that their preparation is more relevant and specific to the students?
When I first read that question, I wondered, what does this mean to minister to students one by one? Does it mean getting to know them specifically so that like we can just know them personally, spending time with them in ways that we would know them better? And then I thought that this question is going to be different for a teacher who is in Orem and teaches over 100 students, trying to get personally involved in the lives of all these students would be a daunting task compared to a teacher in Frankfurt, Germany, who has 6 students that you attend church with, and you're very close with them, you're close to the families. And so I think it would be so discouraging to feel that as a teacher, your responsibility is to be involved with each student personally like that, like visiting their families and attending their events. They have so many events and you could just be overwhelmed. So a few ideas I have for assessing the needs. I thought about, we need to ask. We need to ask the students themselves what their needs are. We need to ask other teachers what they've observed in students of the same age and age group and culture. Because this church is worldwide and there's very many cultural differences. But most importantly, ask our Father in Heaven and rely upon the Spirit and the promises that we have that if we're doing everything that we can, we will be blessed with the inspiration we need to know those students and know what it is that we need to be teaching them. And in a complex world with all the new challenges that youth have, it's even more important that we have that guidance from our Heavenly Father in teaching them.
I think that if we counsel with them and not about them, then we'll get to know them better. It's important to observe them also and to listen to those cues that they will give us, the comments that they make or the lack of comments or the questions that they ask will allow us to know them better. Probably even let them ask questions anonymously. You know, so sometimes they feel more free to say what is in their heart if we don't know their name. And also making sure to connect the principles and the doctrines that we are learning to what is happening in their life right now, not necessarily in the future, but right now. So they can see themselves in the scripture, so they can see themselves in gathering Israel, so they can see themselves in the work of salvation and exaltation, and also to look back in their own life and see the times in which the Lord has blessed their life so they can remember who they are and that He is always ready to bless them. So help them find that relevance. And in order to do that, you need to know what is happening in their life.
You know, just I think both those comments are absolutely fabulous. I have found that, like, first day of class, they even have the students write me a letter. Mm-hmm. And it just says, the letter isn't, I don't want them to tell me what their sins are or anything like that, but tell me about you. What do I need to know about you that will best help me serve you as your teacher this, as, you know, the teacher this semester or this year? Tell me about your family. Tell me about your work. Tell me about what activities you're involved in. Tell me about what you expect out of class, or even say, I'm struggling with my faith, or I'm wrestling with something. And just so, and then I take a picture of each student and staple it to that paper. And as I read that letter, I get to know that student, and I keep those things in mind as I do my preparation. Those are some, maybe just some practical ways to get at what Sister Johnson and Sister Roberto are teaching us.
So our next question is for our teachers to help. How do we balance this responsibility we have to teach the doctrine clearly and truthfully while still encouraging students who come from a variety of circumstances and different cultural backgrounds to appropriately share their thoughts and feelings? What could you say to a teacher that is trying to make sure students feel that they have a voice in class, that they can speak, that they can share thoughts and feelings that may differ from what's going on in the class and still teach the doctrine?
That's a hard balance sometimes in a classroom. I think we have to remember that our responsibility is to teach truth. And so, and not opinion. Our students need to know that when they come to class, that they are going to hear the truth. And that's why we need to be centered in the scriptures and the words of the prophets, that when students come, that's where we're going to be, and that's where we're going to find our answers. And also to remember the objective, and that is that our purpose is to help youth and young adults to understand and rely upon the teachings and atonement of Jesus Christ. And so I need to help my students to understand, but I also think we need to remember that our students then have a responsibility. You remember in Doctrine and Covenants section 50, we'll preach the word of truth, but then also our students need to receive the word of truth. They need to be believing as they come to class. So if our class could kind of become like maybe a laboratory where our students come and they feel this environment where truth is going to be taught, but then they feel safe to share their questions or their experiences or their concerns. But then as teachers, we really are there to help our students learn how to learn, learn how to feel the Spirit, how to learn for themselves in that environment, to share what you're thinking. And maybe that even leads to our discussion, leads us into the scriptures and to the words of the prophets to help us find what's the truth and not just what's opinion or what is being said in the world today, but let's focus on what is truth. Think about the pattern for acquiring spiritual knowledge. If we really could focus on that pattern and help our students to learn how to act in faith and to have an eternal perspective, and then to look at divinely appointed sources to get their answers, that as they come to class, that's why they're there, is so they can learn truth, so they can become like their Heavenly Father. One of our area directors shared with me an experience. He was sitting in a classroom and a young adult shared an opinion that wasn't really quite in harmony with the teachings of the church. And then the teacher responded like this. He said, "How does your own testimony and understanding of the plan of salvation inform your opinion? Starting from a place of faith, from what you know and what you felt and what you know, let's talk about that from that perspective." And then he said that he saw this young adult actually get revelation on the spot as they tried to act in faith and look at it with an eternal perspective. They talked about what they know, what they still don't know, and why they want to keep trying to figure it out. So they didn't have all the answers, but in that environment, if we've come together to know the truth, and now let's look at that acting in faith and being believing from what you do know. Now, how can I help you learn how to learn and how to find answers as you move forward in that capacity? I think sometimes we have to be careful that if we sometimes don't let the principles and the doctrines of the gospel change us, we try to change the principles and doctrines of the gospel to fit our circumstances situation. If we really can say, Heavenly Father, I want to become like you, help me learn the doctrines and principles of the gospel that will help me. And in that spirit of, I still have questions and concerns, but I really do want to know what the truth is. And I think as teachers, we can really create that kind of an environment, the way we respond, but helping our students go to the scriptures and the prophets to learn truth and to help them in there as they wrestle to really know what is true. And then I would also say, don't underestimate the power of testimony. and of witness. Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, all truth is established. So in the scriptures, the words of the prophets and their own witness of what is true. And then as that spirit bears witness, our young people will work this out and they'll learn how to learn for themselves and to come to know the truth for themselves.
I love the comment from Nephi when he says, I don't know the meaning of all things. Nevertheless, I know that God loves his children. Nephi bore his testimony of what he did know. And what a blessing that is to all of us.
You know, Jason, one of the thoughts that came to my mind was the woman taken in adultery and the Savior's example. Uh-huh. He didn't shy away from teaching the truth. He taught her the doctrine. It was not okay. But he did it in a way that protected her sometime, made it a safe place to help her have an experience.
So I was thinking along those same lines that if the students can feel that love of the Savior and the power of the atonement more as a more of a force than when we teach the commandments and the consequences of not obeying them, if the feeling lastly that they take from the class and that lesson is that there is someone that loves them so much and that there is a way to access the power of the atonement, that when we have made mistakes, and everyone will, and everyone does, then there are things that we just need the atonement for, and that the positive side of all of this becomes what the student leaves the class with. Then they feel like there's hope, and they really need that in this world, I think.
So thanks for those comments. In fact, this last question has to do with that as well. How can we help the youth feel like they are really being seen, that their questions really matter? Sister Craig, what would you add?
I thought of a scripture in Mark that you're all familiar with. A rich young ruler has approached the Savior, wondering what he can do to receive eternal life. And the Savior lists some commandments that he's already obeying. And then before asking this young man to do something really hard, and we all have hard things. I love in verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him or seeing him, loved him. And I think really the most important thing we can do with every interaction with our youth is to help them feel loved. And I realize that that's not always easy, and that sometimes it will take a lot of effort and prayer on our part to have eyes to see as the Savior would see. And another thing that comes to mind when I think about this is that we need to utilize the power of questions. And that's been talked about here today, but we need to learn to really tune in to our students and those that we're teaching and ask good questions, questions that will allow us to gauge how they're feeling and where they are, and then encourage them to ask their real questions, not just the questions that they feel like we want them to ask. These are questions that are sometimes uncomfortable and don't have easy answers, and that's okay. They can't be dismissed because, you know, I think even the fact that they have these hard questions is indicative of their interest. And we certainly don't want them to be passive participants. We want them to question. And our job is to help lead them to appropriate sources, most importantly, the Lord, to receive and act upon personal revelation. And we need to be doing the same as we create environments of trust where they feel safe to express their belief and sometimes their doubt. And I think as we create these environments of safety and as we really respect them, their intelligence, their capability, what they have to teach us and what they have to offer, as we give them opportunities to answer the call of a prophet and Jesus Christ and to engage in the work of salvation and exaltation, I think feeling seen, heard, and needed will be a natural result.
I think that we also need to be sensitive to the students that have different circumstances in their life and in their family. And that we need to make sure that they feel included, that they are part of this church and of this body of Christ that we all are. I feel that we also need to be careful with the words that we use. For example, there are so many that maybe don't live with their parents, and we can just say our family instead of saying parents or the people you love. And also being vulnerable, I think, helps for them to see that we are all struggling with something, that we all have our weaknesses. So I think that helping the students feel part of this journey, which we are together, and that nobody's perfect, then they will feel that they matter. And also, of course, listening to them, listening to their comments, listening to the questions that they ask. If they ask a question, we just need to stop what we're doing and try to help them find the answer themselves. Not necessarily give them the answer, but find the answer themselves in the scriptures through prayer, through the words of the living prophets.
I just want to say that going through these questions has made me think back on the teachers that I've had in my life and the great import that they've had on my life. Just amazing. And I've been so grateful these last few days in preparation for this to think about the teachers that I've had and their love and their devotion to the Savior and what a huge impact it is. And I felt so important and so relevant because of them and their love for the Savior and for me. And I'll be eternally grateful for all the good teachers that we have in this church. It's just been a wonderful experience to rethink the goodness.
But when it comes down to it, the example of a great teacher will speak volumes. That will say more than this panel discussion or talks for eternity about teaching. All it takes is just to think of a teacher that blessed your life, to think of an individual who reached out to you and ministered to you in such a way to bless your life. And I know that will be a sermon that would speak much longer than we could in our time today. So thanks for that reminder. As we conclude our time together today, let me just thank each of you on this panel for teaching us both by your words in our discussion today, but more importantly, by your examples of living Christ-like lives. You are disciples of Jesus Christ, and for me, it's been a privilege today to be with each of you and to learn from you. To our audience who is listening throughout the world, on behalf of each of us on the panel, we love you. We thank you for the many ways that you're seeking to bless God's children. I bear witness that he lives. This is his work. And I pray that his richest blessings will be poured out in each of your lives, wherever you may be. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.